Right, good morning. So in a moment, we'll be looking in the Gospel of Matthew, the 26th chapter. We're in a series of sermons dealing with the presence of God in our lives and taking seriously what it means that God is present with me and how I carry God's presence with me out into the world. And we've talked about how in God's nature, there's this time in which God draws near. He is imminent among His people, very close to us. And there are times in which, because of His holiness, God is separate from His people to remain separate from our sin and our corruption. Both are true, and we find the same thing in human nature. We have this desire to draw near and to be a part of people, but we also have this instinct to remain separate from, to be ourselves, and to not just be part of the herd or the mass of people. And so we've looked at these dynamics and how we carry God's presence with us into the world. We talked about carrying God's presence with us into our family. Last week we talked about how we carry God's presence into our friendships. And today we're going to talk about bullies. Have you ever known any bullies? One definition of bullying goes like this. Bullying is the use of force, coercion, or threat to abuse, aggressively dominate, or intimidate. The behavior is often repeated and habitual. One essential prerequisite is the perception of an imbalance of physical or social power. And so if I perceive that I have an imbalance of physical or social power between the two of us, and my power is greater, then I might be tempted to use that power to influence you or force you to do what I want. Does that sound familiar? Okay, so that's bullying, and it's repeated over and over again. We talk about this most often with school children, and it's a real problem growing up, and you know that because at one time you were a child. It's been a while for some. And so you know what that's like. But bullying doesn't stop there, and so we see this as well in adults, and it's a prominent feature in our culture today. In fact, it even has a name. It's called the outrage culture. And this is a form of public humiliation that aims to hold individuals and groups accountable for actions perceived to be offensive by other individuals or groups who then call attention to this behavior, usually on social media. And so you have somebody who gets really upset about something. And because they're upset, they think that they're going to unload on everybody else, usually through social media. And so they use hissy fits, they'll use political correctness, character assassination, a false sense of moral authority. And the outrager hopes to gain power and public recognition for their brave act of justice. You can call it what you want, it's still bullying. And it happens all the time. And I'm going to tell you that as God's people, we do this as well. And we need to pay attention to it. Here's a famous example. In November of 2018, a Huffington Post article published online saying that the story of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer should be avoided because it's problematic. You have a reindeer with a birth defect who's bullied and ostracized by his peers only to find salvation and acceptance when his peers realize that his birth defect can benefit them in a fog. Especially he finds acceptance when the wealthy white male, Santa Claus, recognizes his worth. And because this sends the wrong message to children, we need to avoid Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer at Christmas time. What? And so this is just a silly example. But people do this all the time. They get angry about something, they're wanting to make a point, and they think they can beat other people into agreeing with them. If I say it loud enough, passionately enough, especially if I invoke scripture to back up my opinions, I can force people to conform to my way of looking at things. And it's just bullying. What we want to think about today is, as God in the flesh, how did Jesus maintain his boundaries and also stay connected with those who wanted to harm and silence him so that God's will could be accomplished without Jesus becoming a bully himself? So Jesus had clear boundaries with those bullies in his life, but he also maintained relationships with them to some degree so that God's will could be accomplished. And Jesus was able to do all of that without becoming a bully himself. It seems to me, in the year 2020, this is something that we as believers ought to think about. So the question for me then is, how can I carry God's presence into an outraged culture filled with bullies and bullying? And the answer is that Jesus shows us how. Let's look in Matthew chapter 26. In the text we're going to read today, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, and he's been praying, and they fell asleep. You remember all that story? Yeah, okay, so we're going to pick it up in verse 47, Matthew 26. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," he answered. Then they spit in his face, struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?" We'll stop there. All right. So how did Jesus maintain this balance in the midst of these people who wanted to hurt him so and silence him? There's two things I'll point out in the text. Here's the first one. Jesus set clear boundaries with bullies to protect the innocent, to reveal the truth, and to accomplish God's purposes in God's ways. Now listen, I want to be very clear on this up front. Not every battle needs to be fought. It's okay sometimes to be quiet. Do you understand me? Yes. In fact, I'm going to tell you, probably showing restraint and keeping your mouth closed is the best instinct you've got. Take a moment and take a breath and ask the Lord to help you to know what to say or do next. But always, 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 take a moment to center yourself. But then, we need to realize that there are some times when it is right and good to stand up to people. And when is that? And how should it be done? Well, look at what Jesus did here. First of all, Jesus pushed back on the bullies to protect the innocent. In verse 51, we see this interesting encounter there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and all four Gospels record this brief time of resistance between Jesus' followers and the crowd that came to arrest him. And there's this moment of violence where one of his followers draws a sword and cuts off the ear of one of the arresting party. In the Gospel of John, we are told that it is Peter who used his sword and cut off the ear of a man named Malchus. In Luke, we are told that he cut off the right ear of the high priest's slave, Malchus, and that Jesus picked up the ear and healed the man. And so the Gospels tell us different things. After this act of violence and the healing, Jesus, in verse 52, promptly intervenes. And it may well be that this quick action on Jesus' part prevented Peter from being arrested or killed. And Jesus tells him, all those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Peter, enough. You will give your life for me one day. Not today. And so he stands up to Peter and tells him to stop acting so foolishly. And then in verse 56, it says, as a result, all of the disciples fled and deserted him. But you can read that negatively if you want. I think that's exactly what Jesus wanted. In the midst of this armed crowd that came to arrest him, Jesus made sure his disciples got away. They were not harmed, and they were not arrested. He stood up for the innocent. We also see that Jesus pushed back on bullies to reveal the truth. Jesus is not deceived by anything that's going on in this text. In verses 50 and in verse 55, Jesus boldly speaks the truth to his accusers, which exposes their true motives. Jesus greets Judas as friend, but Judas was not a friend. He was a betrayer. And Jesus tells him to get on with the job of betrayal. Just do what you came for. Stop acting like a hypocrite. And in verse 55, Jesus says, hey, you all know the kind of life I've lived and how I did it publicly, what I was saying and doing in front of everyone. You knew where I was every day, and no one said anything to me. But here I am in private with my disciples, and you come to me at night well armed to arrest me. What is that about? They could have taken him at any time. And he seems to expose their ulterior motives. And significantly, in verse 64, Jesus clearly affirms his true identity for everybody to hear. The high priest asks a direct question, are you the Son of God? And Jesus says, yes. Literally, he says, you said it. And perhaps his meaning is, yes, but not in the way that you mean. I can't and won't deny the truth. I am the Messiah, but I am much more. I am God in the flesh. And he seems to also say, and now, as a direct result of your plot against me, God's plan is going to be accomplished. And you will see all of my glory on display. It's as if Jesus is saying, yeah, you think this is all unfolding the way that you want, But the truth is much more grand. And you're going to see who I really am one day. Praise God. We also see that Jesus pushed back on bullies to ensure that God's purposes were accomplished according to God's character and plan. There in Gethsemane, I think Jesus experienced a lot of temptation to take a different path than the one that would go to the cross. But Jesus stayed true to his Father's plan and would absolutely go to the cross. And in verses 51 through 53, Jesus would not allow the scene in Gethsemane to deteriorate into mob violence or armed rebellion. And in verse 54, and again in verse 56, Jesus is clear that what is happening is by God's design and his own choice. The evidence for this is the fulfillment of ancient Scripture. Jesus says it must be this way to fulfill Scripture. What was taking place was fulfilling a divine purpose, a purpose that must necessarily come to pass. For instance, in Isaiah 53, verse 12, it says that the Messiah was numbered with the transgressors. So here was Jesus being arrested and put on trial. It had to be this way to fulfill God's word. You and I need to take seriously the opportunities that we have in this life to push back against bullies in order to protect the innocent, to reveal the truth, and to accomplish God's purposes in God's way. Those are things that are worth fighting for. We saw this week on Channel 10 that a man named Brian Gomez with the Calaveras Motorcycle Club was affected by reports of bullying at a local school. And so it was at Martin Middle School. And a local student claims he had been bullied there. And so Gomez, along with 40 other bikers, went to the campus and waited for the student and escorted the student home safely. Gomez said, they've got their mom and their dad, and some of them are single parents, and some just have a mom or their dad, and they're fighting this alone. My organization has over 1,000 members. So you know what my message to the school district is? If you don't want 80 bikers sitting in the front of your school every Friday or every day, then you guys need to do something about it. Believe it or not, the district had no comment. But I wonder what we could accomplish if we just decided there were things worth speaking for, standing up for, taking action for. Christians cannot be silent and do nothing in this time. And the question is, how am I bringing God's presence into an outraged culture to protect the innocent, to reveal God's truth, and to accomplish God's purposes in His ways? Am I standing up for what's worth standing up for? The second thing I'd point out in the text is that Jesus never became a bully. Instead, He accomplished God's purposes through the strength and power of humble service and sacrificial acts of love. So let me be clear on this. You remember, I began with the definition of bullying that said that there's this power distance or this perceived power imbalance between the bully and those who are being bullied. Jesus is God in the flesh. And he was not a victim of perceived or real power imbalances. He had all the power. And he wasn't a bully. How do we know that Jesus wasn't a bully? Well, consider. In verse 47, Jesus was easily found by Judas. Judas knew exactly where Jesus would be, and that's where he was. There was no hiding or looking around. He was easily found. In verse 50, Jesus allowed himself to be seized and arrested. This crowd, these soldiers and officials came armed with swords and clubs. And the arresting officers, it said, laid hands on Jesus. They physically took hold of him and held him fast. And Jesus didn't stop them. Could he have? Well, don't, yes, of course. But he didn't. In verses 52 and 53, we see that Jesus did not fight back with all the power at his disposal. And really, here, he really lets Peter have it. Peter, do you really think I'm defenseless? I need you to protect me with your puny sword? You can't even kill a man. You just hit his ear. Peter, do you think I could not ask the Father for help and he would not give it to me? I mean, he says 12 legions. We think that's about 72,000 angels that Jesus could have called. One angel would have been enough. In verse 63, Jesus did not debate the false witnesses. Hello. He did not debate the false witnesses. Presumably, Jesus thought their stories were not worth responding to. They were obvious lies, and his silence made an impression. Are you going to respond to what these witnesses are saying? And Jesus seems to be saying, I will, when they say something worth responding to. But you all know they're lying. Let's stop playing games. I'm not going to get involved or drawn into this argument. And in verses 66 through 68, Jesus extraordinarily allowed them to beat him, humiliate and insult him, and put him to death on the cross to save us from our sin. Verse 66, the high priest's decision and the Sanhedrin's decision is obvious. He's worthy of death. Once blasphemy had been established, there was no question about the sentence. He had to die. And in verses 67 and 68, it says, the members of the Sanhedrin, along with the temple guards, beat and mocked Jesus. And then Jesus goes to the cross as an atoning sacrifice for my sin and your sin, according to the Father's plan. Here's what I'm saying. Jesus trusted his Father enough to complete his mission to obtain our salvation, not through the brutal defeat of God's enemies, but through humble service and sacrificial love. Do you see that? And beloved, he's called us to do the same. I wonder if we simply don't trust God to handle up on his own business. And so, like Simon Peter, we think we have to draw our swords and help out the Almighty. And I wonder if in doing that, we're not really serving God's purposes. We're serving our own purposes. And it's not God we're serving, it's ourselves. And we use our words, we gossip and speak half-truths or unverified truths. We share things on Facebook without even taking the time to see if they're right. But we like what it says, and so we put it out there anyway. Shame on you! We call people names. We try to force people into complying with what we think is right. You know who never acted like this? Jesus! The one we claim to follow and want to be like, he never acted like that. Why are we? Consider in Matthew chapter 5. Look with me there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Paul picks up on this line of thinking. Look in Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12, starting in verse 17, Paul says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. To be honest, it's hard to find examples of this in our culture. Here's one. On the morning of October 2nd of 2006, Charles Carl Roberts barricaded himself inside West Nickel Mines Amish School. After murdering 5 young girls and wounding 6 others, Roberts committed suicide. It was a dark day for the Amish community of West Nickel Mines. But it was also a dark day for Marie Roberts, the wife of the gunman, her 2 young children, as well as Terry Roberts, the shooter's mother. On the following Saturday, the Roberts family held a private funeral, but at the graveside, they saw as many as 40 Amish people surrounding them like a crescent. Despite the horrific crimes the man had committed against them, the Amish came to mourn Charles Carl Roberts as a son, a husband, and a daddy. It made an impact. 10 years later, Terry Roberts, the mother of the shooter, says, love just emanated from them. Terry finds it especially hard to accept forgiveness when she thinks of one of the survivors named Rosanna. She says, Rosanna's injuries were among the most severe. Her injuries were to her head. She's now 15, still fed through a tube. She's in a wheelchair, and she has persisting seizures. Terry asked the family if it'd be possible for her to help with Rosanna once a week. She says, I read to her, I bathe her, and I dry her hair, says Terry, who herself is battling cancer. And while she can't say it with 100% certainty, Terry believes that Rosanna knows who she is. She says, I just sense that she does know. And I will never forget the devastation caused by my son. But one of the fathers the other night said, none of us would have ever chosen this. But the relationships that we have built through it, well, you can't put a price on that. And Terry says, their choice to allow life to move forward was quite a healing balm for all of us. And I think it's a message that the world needs. Just a suggestion. The world is not going to be swayed or compelled by all of our strength and the soundness of our arguments. But I think the world will sit up and pay attention to humble service and sacrificial acts of love. And the question is, am I accomplishing God's purposes through my humble service and sacrificial love to those who don't deserve it? Jesus said, you love and serve those who deserve it. You're just like the unbelieving world. Everybody does that. But when you act this way to those who don't deserve it, now that is something people will pay attention to. So as we close this morning, I want to invite you to pray about a couple of things today. First of all, how are you bringing God's presence into an outraged culture to protect the innocent, to reveal God's truth, and to accomplish God's purposes? Have you been too quiet, too passive for too long? Maybe it's time to stand up for what you know is right, to help others. Secondly, how are you accomplishing God's purposes through your humble service and sacrificial love to those who don't deserve it? Is your presence a Christ-like one to a culture that is so angry and alienated and lonely? What is the Lord saying to you today? Let's pray together. Lord, I confess that more often than not, what I want to do is fight. I want to make my point. I want others to think like I do and agree with me on everything, to do what I want. I feel safer. I feel calmer, like I'm in control of things that I don't have any control over. And instead, Lord, I ask that you would make me like Christ, to show me how to be present and to speak out for the innocent, for what is right and true. Lord, help me to speak out and take action so that your purposes are accomplished according to your word and your ways and your character. Lord, I pray that I'm not trying to enforce myself on others, but I'm trying to help others see from your perspective. But Lord, as I am involved with others, I pray that it would be in a way that reveals Christ through my humble acts of service and through my sacrificial acts of love. Lord, especially help me to know how to love and serve those who are trying to harm me, what I think is right, what I believe in. Help me, Lord, to know how to serve and love others who don't deserve it, Lord, who would not treat me in kind. Help me to be like Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to all of these folks about their witness in this outraged culture. How do we need to live so that Christ is revealed to a world that needs him? And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.